Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come before your word this afternoon, that we can have confidence that you speak to us, because you're the speaking God who makes your ways known. So please would your Holy Spirit speak through your word to us this afternoon. Might we have ears to hear and hearts that respond in willing obedience. For we ask this in your name. Amen. When I was 15, I nearly fell off a cliff. When I was about 24, I remember nearly being involved in an accident, a car accident, that happened on a motorway to the side of me. I'm thinking if I was just in the other lane, that would have been tragic. I can think of the time when I was about 20 and I nearly fell out of a tree. You know, all things, you look back on your life and think that the moments when you quite possibly, you know, could have had a very, very serious injury, if not death. Okay, those sort of moments in life. When I was 19, I think I faced probably the most serious, and it was simply discouragement. I won't tell you the details, but it was to do with the place that I was in that caused me, not the place that I was in terms of, you know, the kind of headspace, but in like the physical place that I was in, where it caused me to doubt whether the Christian faith was true or not. Now, thankfully, I came through that, but I look back on that and think, I'm very thankful that I did come through that. I was hugely discouraged because people were teaching things that weren't true about the Christian faith in the environment I was in. And the result of that was uncertainty of what the truth was. Now, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians because he's worried that they too are struggling in the faith. We're reading between the lines here a little bit, but that Paul has to defend himself and his ministry among them. He wears his heart on his sleeve, but his big concern isn't his reputation amongst them or what they think of him. His big concern is are they still going in the Christian life, or are they struggling? Are they discouraged? Have they just quietly disappeared into the background where no one will really notice that they were ever once a Christian? I wonder if anyone here today is maybe feeling like that, or what happens when you will feel like that? Now, Paul has been writing to them in these opening chapters to tell them that their faith is genuine because the gospel that Paul came to them in Thessalonica was the genuine gospel. His ministry amongst them, his care for them, and his discipling them and nurturing them was a genuine gospel ministry. But Paul, remember, he was away from them and desperate to hear from them. He could stand it no longer, chapter 3, verse 1. He'd been torn away from them, chapter 2, verse 17. That word there is like a child being torn away from a parent. Okay, he's at his wit's end. Verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. This is, when I could stand it no longer, we sent to find out about your faith. And so we read that Paul sent Timothy to them. Timothy back to the church in Thessalonica, there to encourage them, to find out how they're getting on, to strengthen them in the faith. His big concern is them that they finish the race, they receive the victor's crown. And Paul has every reason to be concerned, because they face difficulties. From day one, from becoming Christians, they were treated harshly by the community, hounded out by the Jewish leaders there. Paul had to flee the city at night, remember. And those who remained, well, they risked their lives, their reputations, their businesses, their families. Paul won't give up on them. Now, he loves them too much for that. But has Paul's efforts been useless? Verse 5 of chapter 3. Are they just quietly giving up? Going, thinking it'd just be easier if I just pretend it never happened. Well, Paul's sudden departure from them and his failure to return to them, to go and visit them, has that made them think that Paul doesn't care? And the answer is an emphatic no. And he knows that with confidence, as Timothy goes back to them with this message of huge encouragement and appreciation and love from Paul, that they again would have confidence in the gospel. Well, Timothy returns, verse 6. And he returns from Thessalonica back to where Paul is with good news, the best possible news. Such joy. Why? Because they're standing firm in the Lord, in faith and love in Christ Jesus. And that fills Paul with such a deep joy. He's just over the moon. He's just so thankful. He's so thrilled. And what kind of comes out of this, hearing this news, is Paul has this response of joy that is to both encourage them and to pray for them. And here's the thing, as Paul, it's not just that this is the response of Paul to his joy, but actually, of course, that's what the Thessalonian Christians most need, isn't it? Isn't that what we need? Encouragement and prayer to keep going, that we won't lose heart. Well, firstly, let's look at Paul's encouragement, verses 6 to 10. The thing I want to take away from here is just the importance of encouraging one another, Verse 6, Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and now that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. And Paul wants them to know that the hearing of this news from Thessalonica was such an encouragement to him. So just notice the encouragement that's been going on here. Paul has sent Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage them. They then send Timothy back with news that really encourages Paul in his distress. And then Paul sends Timothy, or this letter certainly, back to Thessalonica to yet encourage them still yet again. This encouragement is right at the heart of what's going on here. It's this mutual encouragement. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. Paul, his life is so bound up with the Thessalonians and their perseverance in the faith, that he can say that now he really lives to hear that they're standing firm. You know, for the Thessalonians, you know, to hear that they're keeping on going despite the trials, despite the opposition, Paul's just filled with joy. And such is Paul's love and concern to them. Now, it's obvious, isn't it? But it needs to be said. Encouraging each other is really important in the Christian life if we're to keep going. I need to say that because it doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Particularly us English. The Americans are quite good at it. They will backslap anything and anyone that moves. But English, we're not so good at it. And we need to learn to be better at it. No, we mustn't get this wrong. You know, it is true that all praise finally belongs to God.
Yeah,
that is a true statement. Okay, but the thing is, of course, we know in our own hearts how easy it is to start to love the praise of other people. We all have that within us. You know, just think of the Pharisees. Yeah, well, Jesus described them in John 12:43. He said they described them as people who loved the praise of men. And that was a tragic, tragic thing to be described, wasn't it? You know, when you lavish praise upon people, it does corrupt, doesn't it? We know that. Praise that should rightly belong to God. But it is not true that we should only thank God for God's work in his church. It's not true that we should not encourage mere people in case we rob God the glory. No, rather, we need to encourage people in a way by which we build them up but give glory to God and his work in people's lives. If we're getting that in our heads, that really, really helps. So we're thanking God for people as we encourage them, and we are committing them to the work of God. Look, it tastes good, doesn't it, to be affirmed and to be praised. But the praise that we should seek and desire is the praise of God. He's the one whom we should please. So let's try to foster that in our encouragement. We don't put people up on a pedestal, particularly so we can push them off. But we don't put people on a pedestal. But at the same time, we do build up and encourage in a way that glorifies God. There is a second problem that I hinted of earlier. It's what Don Carson calls the constant complimenter. I wonder if you've ever met someone like that. James and I both had a placement supervisor when we were at college who was like this. He just gave thanks for absolutely everything, and he encouraged absolutely anything that moved. Now, I have to say, it was quite a nice experience to be in under that sort of ministry. But the problem was with it is that sooner or later, when you can't do anything wrong and you can't do anything poorly, when nothing seems to go unnoticed, you start to doubt the sincerity of actually the compliments. When everything is awesome, awesome becomes mediocre, doesn't it? And that's the problem. It starts to get ridiculous. He would say things like, "That's the best cup of tea I've ever had. It really is. It's just one. Thank you so much for making that cup of tea. You're the best tea maker I think I've ever, ever, ever experienced in life." So I'm like, okay, that might be true. You're such a wonderful science person. I don't know how we would be able to give out service sheets without you here today. Well, we probably could, actually. we've got to make sure that our encouragements is apt. It's well spoken, kindly meant, and genuine from the heart. That's the key thing, isn't it? Well, let's not be rather annoying or having a loud habit of kind of saying something to everyone. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it? Paul, he avoids both extremes, doesn't he, of the constant complimenter and the all glory is God's only. What's he do? He encourages Christians by telling them he gives thanks for God for his grace in their lives. That's how he does it. And we need to be doing the same too. And we see this most clearly when he prays for them in verses 11 to 13. But before we get there, I just want to just keep encouraging us to be those people who think about others and encouraging them. So take time to do that. And look, part of this means we're going to have to be a little bit more open about our own struggles, our own challenges. We're often a bit too stoic for that, aren't we? So that we can be those who will receive encouragement as well as give it. Well, maybe today think a little bit about whom we can pray for and who we can encourage and build up in a way that doesn't puff up. Encourage one another. But secondly, well, said Paul turns to pray, so we can pray for one another, can't we? Pray for one another, verses 11 to 13. Now, Paul wants to give the Thessalonians every encouragement to stand firm in the faith, and so he turns to God, who is able to enable them to stand firm in the Lord. And he shares with them his great joy and thanksgiving that he has for them, and as he does so, he naturally, in his thanksgiving, turns to pray. He gives the glory to God as he encourages them. Let me read verses 9 to 13. It says, "How can we thank God enough for you, and in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God, our Father himself, and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, the Lord Jesus, when he comes with all his holy ones." You see, his thankfulness to God is not just in that attitude. It is a genuine outpouring to God that then leads to prayer. He doesn't take them for granted. His thankfulness means that he wants them committed to the Lord. He's not just there kind of telling them a list of instructions, do this, do that, do the other. This is how you will stand firm. No, he commits them to God. He prays that God would supply what is lacking in their faith, to nurture them, disciple them, strengthen them, train them. As deeper roots sink in, the more they'll be able to withstand the opposition that they face. The deeper the roots they have, the more they'll be able to grow and flourish as Christians. And so Paul, he prays, verse 11, that he would be able to return to them, that the Lord would open that opportunity for them. But as he prays for them, notice what he prays. He prays that they would grow in love, verse 12. Now just remember back in chapter 1 verse 2, as he initially gave thanks for them, what did he say he saw in them as he gave thanks to God? Verse 3 says, "We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." And he continues to pray those things home, doesn't he? So their holiness will be strengthened, verse 13, that God would produce in them signs of a sanctified life, of their holiness, that they would keep going in the hope that they have, and the Lord Jesus will return. And so their faith and their hope and their love is, Paul's praying that that would continue to grow and be strengthened. It's so striking, isn't it, the things that Paul wants to pray for these young Christians. The question I have is, will we let Paul's prayer shape how we pray for other Christians? We can be so fixated with the immediate that we forget to pray for the important. And what's really on Paul's heart for them is that they persevere, they finish the race. What will that mean? God, keep them. Keep them in faith and hope and love, growing in godliness and maturity in Christ Jesus. Again, isn't it just really striking here as well, just that bond that there is between Paul and the Ephesians, the Thessalonians. That, you know, that strength there. Why is that? Well, because, you know, on one level, you know, we've seen that, haven't we? They, you know, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of the church. And that creates a bond that is deeper than any other bond that you can have in life. To be united with one another because we're united in Christ in the most deepest way. But of course, this is the language that Paul is using of love and of holiness. Because Paul loves, therefore he prays like this. Because Paul is holy and godly, he prays these things for them. It's not a prayer that comes out of guilt for his absence. It's not a prayer that comes out of his pride for this church that he planted. No, out of a genuine love and concern for them. And his desire is mirroring that of God's desire for the church. It was J.C. Ryle who says, he said that if you want to know the state of someone's soul, show me their prayers. And here Paul, as he prays for them, he's laying his heart before them. He didn't abandon them. He hasn't forgotten them. No, he still loves them and is committed to them. And so he commits them to prayer and asks God to increase and abound in them that love and for each other and for everyone else, that God will strengthen them in their hearts to be blameless for when Christ returns. Well, praying for each other, isn't it? We've got to keep this a priority in terms of our growth in the Christian life. It's so easy to kind of forget. So easy for conversation to kind of go on. It's very easy to say the little thing that says, "Oh, I'll pray for you," but never quite get round to doing it. Oh, God is praying for them, partly encouraging them to be a praying church, isn't he? Now, we pray in all sorts of different ways. Liz led us in prayer a few moments ago. Oh, we pray in our growth groups, simple. In our prayer triplets, personal friendships, and in our personal prayer as well. But here, if we share Paul's heart, then our praying needs to be turned away from our own concerns, the needs of the day, the things we've got to face, the situations within our own kind of immediate situation and family, which often just consume so much of our prayers. And here, start to be kind of praying beyond ourselves and our situations in a sacrificial and a loving prayer for people beyond our own church, for their spiritual well-being. What's most important for Paul shapes his prayers. And so let's keep this is the heartbeat for us. Keep going. I want to encourage you to take opportunities to be praying with one another. When you're having a cup of tea together and you're talking about something, to stop and say, should we pray about that? Let's stop. Not, I'll have to pray for you, but no, let's pray about that now. I'd love to see more of that. And it's something that, I'm so thrilled when you have the opportunity to pray for somebody. As we come halfway through 1 Thessalonians, it's good just to take stock, isn't it? Faithfulness to the gospel, to the word of God, will arouse opposition in the world by those who reject the gospel. And that opposition of the world makes spiritual and pastoral care and encouragement all the more necessary. And so we need to be encouraging each other and caring for one another and praying for one another. And as we do that, yes, we'll realise that the more that we will grow in Christ, then the more we will face opposition and hardship. It won't get easier, so we need to keep encouraging each other all the more. Now that cycle just keeps going and going and going. The more we grow, the more opposition we'll face, the more we need encouragement and pastoral care and prayer that will help us to grow. Are you up for that? You see, when I was 19 and was really discouraged, you know, there's a discouragement that comes from your circumstances and there's a discouragement that comes from within your heart. Well, look, we keep encouraging each other so that we guard our hearts, that we're thrilled by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We guard our hearts because you know, that is the driving force of our lives. And when it's thrilled with all that God has done for us, then whatever circumstances we face, whether that's hostility from the world or uncertainty about the future or confusion about who God is or what God is doing in my life or all those sorts of things that kind of press in upon us, we keep the encouragement of the gospel burning bright. So Paul is so thrilled for them to hear that they're standing firm in the faith. Well, that should be our encouragement too. So let's keep encouraging each other and let's keep praying for each other, that we might share Paul's passion and joy for each other and beyond. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of Paul's encouragement and concern for the Thessalonians. And we pray that you would increase in us a deeper and more sincere love for one another and for others around us, that we would grow in holiness and godliness. And out of that, we would make every effort to encourage each other in love, seeking to build us up so that we would stand firm in the gospel, keep us persistent in prayer, and seeking each other's spiritual needs and in the centre of our care and concern for each other, that we might be encouraged in our work for the gospel through the church and your people here and in our communities. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.